You guys hear the story about the 80-year-old woman? She was married four different times, and the fourth time she married a funeral director. And there was a reporter in town who wanted to interview her about her husband's. And he interviewed her and said, well, why did you marry those four people? And she thought for a few minutes, and she said, well, you know, the first one was a banker. And then she said the second one, who she was madly in love with, was a circus master. And the third one was a minister, puzzled by her reply, none of these people have anything in common. And then he said, why did you marry the fourth one? And she said, well, I married the first one because number one stands for the money. Number two, I married because it stood for the show. Number three, I married to get ready. And number four, I married to go. That got a little bit better response than last week. I'm glad you guys are here today. Pray that the Lord would speak to your heart. Help us all to grow in how we are to live a life. Well, I started a new series about leaders in ministry last week, and I talked about the authority that we have to minister. It doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from our power, our education, our ingenuity, or our creativity, but it comes from God. It comes from His ability to work through Christ, who is the head of the church, and work in our lives. And that authority that we have as Christ being the head of the church gives us the ability to then minister in His authority with His power. Colossians 1:15 through 20 talks about the centrality of Christ to the church and how Christ is the head of the church, spoken of many times in the New Testament. It's spoken about Christ Himself being the head of the church and how He works. We look at the book of Titus, starting in verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint leaders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife and to his children, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. I guess that's where they get the idea that ministers' kids are crazy. A church leader is a manager of God's household. So, he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage. Got some of that this morning. Encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. I want to take these verses that we've just talked about and spend a few minutes in them. The first one here where Paul says to Titus, he says, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. You know, one of the things about a church leader is a church leader has been given the task of bringing order to a church family. Bringing order. The concept or the idea that the church family is not chaotic. You remember when Paul talked to the Corinthians in his first letter to them? He talked about the fact that they don't need to leave things in chaos. They need to orderly work these things out. And Paul left people to do that. Not that they were the ones who were going to be the sole authority for everything that happens, but they were going to be instruments of God to bring order and direction and plans for that ministry group as they gather together. The family is led not by a sense of chaos, but by a sense of order and structure. And that's one of the tasks that Paul wanted Titus to fulfill as he stayed there. He wanted him to bring order and direction to his church family, because a church family that is in the midst of chaos is a church family that's missing what God has for them. A church family that's in order and the structure is there is a church that has the opportunity to be blessed by God working in the lives of those individuals. So, in this letter, Paul says to Titus, you appoint elders to serve there. Now, there's two words that are used in this passage of Scripture that are different but the same. You know, we have that in the English language. I love Bluebell, and I love my wife. Well, you can use the same word, but they don't mean the same. They have a different purpose. And the same thing was true here, where it says, an elder must live a blameless life. The word elder that's used there is the Greek word presbyteros, which means the presbytery or those who have gathered together as the leadership of the church. And the second word he uses in verse 7. Look at that there, a church leader. Notice how this translation, the New Living Translation, changed those names. But they're really similar in the sense that they're part of the order, the structure that God has. But they're different in this sense. One is more of a title or a position. That's the first one. An elder must live a blameless life. The second one there, a church leader. That word is more speaking of the position, the duties. And notice one of the things that he says here, he repeats this idea, an elder must live a blameless life. A church leader is a manager of God's house, so he must live a blameless life. Now, when you look at the term blameless that is used here, it's not the idea of being a perfect person. If you're looking for a perfect person, you're not going to find them. There was only one perfect individual who ever lived, and his name is Jesus. He alone lived a perfect life. So none of us in church leadership, if we're serving as an elder, if we're serving in some other capacity, are going to be perfect individuals. But what he's saying here when he says, the New American Standard uses the word above reproach. The idea or the concept is a person who is living a life that is exemplary and striving to be above reproach in what he does. So, when you look there and you see that this person must live a blameless life, it's a person who, if you offend someone, if I offend someone in this church and my response to them is, well, it's their own fault. They deserved it. Am I striving to live a blameless life before God? Or have I got some stuff I need to work on? Got some things I need to work through with individuals so that as I live my life, although I make mistakes, I own those mistakes, and I strive with all of my being to be reconciled. You know, not long ago, I really felt very convicted because there was someone that I felt had something against me. And so I went to him and said, hey, will you forgive me? Whatever it is that you think I've done, whether it's true or not, that's really not what I'm trying to resolve. What I'm trying to make sure of is that two of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are actively involved in ministry, the worst thing for both of us is to what? Live with unforgiveness in our heart. We need to resolve that. And folks, when we look at people in ministry, we need to be looking at those people who live their life in such a way that they are striving to live above reproach. They're living a life that pleases the Lord. They're trying to be blameless and always before Him. And that's one of the things that when we look at these two ideas, we look at that concept of creating order and living a blameless life. Now, here he says, first talks about a family relationship for an elder. He must be faithful to his wife. To his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. My dad was a deacon for many years at the church I grew up in. And my brother had already moved out. He had gone on, done his own life. But my dad felt very convicted by the lifestyle that my brother was living. I said, "Daddy, God does not hold you accountable for somebody else's choice, for somebody else's decision. He is an adult. He's made these decisions." But you know, a lot of times what we do is we live with that guilt, we live with that struggle, or maybe you've had a divorce in your past. You live with that anxiety or sense that, well, I can never serve. It doesn't say there that he must be perfect. He must be faithful to his wife. It says there his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. When they are under our household, yes, we have leadership over them. But there's a point where if they go out, they do these things, that is their choice. You can pray for them. You can seek the Lord's direction for their life. But ultimately, it is their decision. So one of the things that you want in a church leader is you want a person who has demonstrated in their family their ability to manage relationships. A lot of times I talk to couples when they're preparing for marriage, even though they don't have children right now. They may sometime in the future. And I tell them, look, guys, y'all are going to be the lab to help your children see how to live good in relationships with others. They're going to watch. They're going to monitor. They're going to see how you relate to one another as a married couple. And they're going to take cues from that. They're going to respond either positively or negatively to that stimulus that's given to them, that direction, that leadership. So in these family relationships, one of the things that Titus was going to be able to see was he was going to see those who were in the church, and he was going to look at their family relationships and the importance of that family relationship. And were they in it just because they wanted to be in a position of leadership, or were they in it because they had the ability, they had the gifting, they had the direction of the Holy Spirit to guide their life, their family life? And then out of that, they were going to be able to serve the church because they have served their family well. So he talks about family relationships. The second thing that he talks about is we live blameless lives in our management style, how we relate to people. Are there people in your past who have things against you, or that you have said something to, or that you have hurt in some way? Are there people out there that you could look at? Notice one of the things he says in verse 7. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. The way that we live demonstrates that we are here to serve, not be arrogant. He said, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. I've told the story at his retirement party. The guy pastor that I worked for in Louisville, when I first met him, I went home, said to my family, I said, that's the most arrogant man I have ever met. Because that was the impression that I got in that moment. But as I spent time with him, I learned he wasn't. He could come across like that, but he wasn't. He was a person who was very caring of individuals, very good at ministering God's grace. So we don't want to come across in anything that we do as being a person who is arrogant, quick-tempered. Probably all been there, haven't we? I mean, just go to a four-way stop. Your temper can come out. Let somebody say something to you, one of your kids. Quick temper can come out. Let somebody do something to somebody that you love, or betrayal, or anything else. That's when that quick temper can come out. Touch a raw spot in a person's life. But to be a minister, we've got to strive. I'm not saying we have to live this perfectly all the time, but we've got to strive to not be quick-tempered. Certainly don't need to be a heavy drinker. A person who is focused on getting drunk is a person that can miss so many opportunities for ministry because they're not thinking clearly. Must not be violent. Ever been to deacon's meeting? And certainly, that person must not be dishonest with money. These are things that, aren't they almost common sense? That you would look at and you would say, hey, I don't want this person to be a minister to me, or you may not respect them as a minister because of the way that they live. So Paul said, look, we're going to talk later as we, not today, but later as we talk about the Cretans and how they lived their life, and even it says, the people, I'm in verse 12, the people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. Man, Titus had a lot to work with, didn't he? He had a lot of people to pick from because there were so many good and excellent individuals. But Titus, as he looked for those who he would appoint as leaders in the church, he looked at their lifestyle, not just at what they knew, but what they would actually do. How they lived their life. You can have a lot of head knowledge. And in ministry, I've seen a lot of leaders have head knowledge, but they don't have a changed heart. They don't care about people. They care about themselves. They're very focused on what they can get from ministry rather than what they can give in ministry. I know you've probably had some. There's been times where you felt like this isn't the right person. Excuse me. Sorry. To be serving in this capacity because of what they are, how they are living, how they are communicating. God, in His graciousness, gives us the opportunity to do ministry. And we should consider that great privilege something we should strive to live a blameless life before Him and before others. The last thing that he mentions here starts in verse 8. Rather. It's an important word, isn't it? It says, rather, he must enjoy having guests in his house. He must love what is good. He must live wisely, be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. Ministry leaders themselves are inviting toward others. If you are not a lover of God's people, you're never going to be effective in ministry. Because effective ministers, yes, they can deliver the word and they can preach and do other things, but until you get in the lives of people, you're not going to be effective. It's the same thing as a parent. If you just strive to give things to your kids, you're going to miss the mark in being the best parent you can be. Why? Because your child, how many times have you heard somebody say, I just wanted my dad to love me? And see all those gifts that were given as an expression of love? What did the child see as an expression of love? Time. Time that you gave to those individuals and to your children. The same thing is true when it comes to ministry. Ministry is not just about living to please others or to give them things. It's about what? It's about living our life in a way that honors the personhood of the individual. Now, we can look at a lot of different things, quote a lot of statistics, but Josh McDowell said something I think was the best that I've ever heard about this. A good parent is a strong lover, and secondly, a good parent, the greatest parents, are those who discipline. You know, a lot of times we feel like, well, the best way to love my child is to let them do what they want to do. No. Disciplining them is an expression of what? Of your love for them. You love, you discipline them because you love them, because you care for them, because they're important to you, because you want for them to be their best. And guess what? In ministry, it's the same thing. It's the same thing when you love people, when you discipline if they need it, you discipline them. The Bible says God disciplines us because He loves us. Notice how those two things can work together in this moment. The last thing he mentions is in verse 9. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to what? Encourage others, even those who disagree with him, if you go on and read that verse. A minister is a person that's going to strive to reach that other person, not just say, well, I've told you, goodbye. They're going to give themselves to that individual. They're going to care for them. They're going to love them. You know, to be a disciple maker, we have to love people. We have to care for them. We have to be sincere with them. We have to challenge them, discipline them. We have to do everything that we need in our life to be our best us. To be my best. I have to have people around me who are willing to speak to me, who are willing to allow God to work in my life and to share with me what God's impressions are, how God has spoken to them. That's an expression of love, and that will help us grow and mature. And he says here, he has a strong belief in the trustworthy message that he was taught. Why was that added? It was because there was a lot of people who had heard a message, but it wasn't a trustworthy message that they had been taught by Paul and other church leaders. When those church leaders speak the word of truth and they speak it out of love, that's when a person can grow and mature and become who God wants for them to be. So, as you look for people that you allow to minister in your life, these are the qualities to look for in an individual. A lot of times I say that I'm not your pastor until you allow me to be your pastor. And that's true of people. People, there may be some that let a person be their pastor and don't really care about them or love them, but the reality is when you're doing ministry right, you're going to draw people not to yourself, but you're going to draw them to Christ. And you're going to draw them to Christ by living out these qualities, these things, not by just telling them what to do, but actually living that out. So as we've looked in the book of Titus already, we've seen that God gives us the authority to do ministry, and we work out of that authority. And the second thing that we have seen is that God looks at us, and He wants for us to live what it means to be a leader in ministry, not just talk about that. Let's pray together.